Well, it's good to be here today, and I'm glad that Pastor and Dana can take a vacation every now and then and get away. For some of you that may not know, it's just been nonstop go around here, and because of the tent meeting and the revival services and everything this year, it's just pushed everybody kind of to the limits. But of course, when we get there, we just trust the Lord and ask Him to increase our capacity, and we just hang on and keep going. But a lot of wonderful things have happened this year, and the tent revival was wonderful. We saw people get saved, people called into the ministry, and a lot of wonderful things happened, and we're just glad that we can be a part of that. And how wonderful it is to be a part of the Lord's work. Amen? Amen. And a lot of churches just seem like they're dwindling down to nothing. They're folding. The doors are closing. And but it's great when we can be busy and sometimes push to our limits. And it's wonderful. And it's also a blessing, too, when pastor can take off and yet we have people that can just jump in the slots and fill everything. And I want to say I really appreciated the music this morning. I don't think I'd heard Hannah play too much, and it's just wonderful. I mean, it was thrilling. I enjoy that good kind of piano music, good playing, and it's really a blessing to be able to hear her play this morning. And all right, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start. Father, it's good to be here today, and how thankful we are that we have a church, that we have a good church here, Lord, where we can come and we can be edified and we can grow and we can fellowship, and Lord, we can have our needs met, and where we can come, Lord, and we can gather together with the saints, and we can love you and we can praise you, and Father, where we can encourage and edify each other. Lord, we just thank you for this. We can also, Lord, through finances and other means, we can support missions and the gospel going out around the world. And Father, how we thank you for that. And we just thank you for all the missionaries. And Lord, it does grieve us today, Lord. Our hearts are heavy as we see what's going on in the world, Lord. And especially as we see how our enemy, the great foe, Lord, and we're not talking about the great Satan that Iran talks about, but we're talking about the one and only Satan that's the enemy of this world, Lord, the one that's out to destroy everything you created and to corrupt everything that he can. And Father, how grievous it is to see how he's deceived much of the world and he's blinded them to the truth and he's brainwashed them so that they are assembling, and Lord, they're gathering to try to, what they think they're going to do is to wipe out the saints and wipe out those that look to the everlasting God, the Almighty God. And Father, we know that these things must come to pass because of Scripture. It tells us these things. But Lord, we still pray now for the peace of Jerusalem as we're told to do. And Lord, we pray for the leaders around the world. We pray for those, Lord, that stand for truth and righteousness, and Lord, that especially those that trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, at least we pray, Lord, that you'll work in the hearts, and that, Lord, soon it will come, Lord, when all of Israel will see and they'll realize that it was the Messiah whom they pierced. And the whole nation will repent. Father, how we look forward to that day. But Lord, in the meantime, there's a lot of troubles, a lot of woes around the world. And Lord, we just pray now that you'll be merciful even as you are, Lord, and have you promised to take care of your own children, Lord, provide for them and shield them, watch over them, Lord. And you never promised, Lord, that some of us wouldn't go to heaven, Lord, under dire circumstances and perilous times. And Lord, we know that the blood of the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs cry out, Lord, from under the altar saying, how long, O God, how long? And yet it's just a little while longer, Lord. And help us now to be patient, to just look to you and to trust you, Lord, for your divine omnipotence, your providence, Lord, in the way you orchestrate everything, Lord, after your good pleasure and your full knowledge. Now, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we have a God like you. We thank you that you're much, much bigger than we are, and we can't figure you out. We can't put you in a box, Lord, and we can't demand of you that you have to answer to us. But God, help us now, Lord, to be patient and help us to endure and to endure hardness if necessary. And Father, help us to be shining lights while we're here. We know that there's going to come a time, Lord, when the salt will be taken from this earth, Lord, and then everything will go rotten. And we just thank you, Father, now. Help us to be salt while we're here. And help us to take every opportunity that we can to reach out to the lost. And help us to do it, Lord, with compassion and sympathy and sincerity. Lord, they've been blinded. So now we pray that you'll meet with us here this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'll just use me, Lord, speak through me. And Father, give us the truth that I believe you have for us today. And help us to be able to grasp this truth, Lord, and just see how important it is, especially at a time like this. Now minister unto us, Lord. Be pleased with all that we think, say, and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I like Romans 1. A lot of the messages that I preach are somehow tied, connected to it, or based in Romans 1, because I think that Romans 1 has some phenomenal foundational truths that are so important for us. And so if you're in Romans chapter 1, we will go through here and use this. This will be our first basic group of scriptures that we'll look at, and then we'll look at quite a few. I have quite a few scriptures this morning. But I want to speak to you today on the topic, the love of the truth. The love of the truth. And in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Paul says here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I'll stop here for a minute. Excuse me. And I want to go back here and I want to point out some things. Romans chapter 1 is beautiful because it gives us the basis for our faith. It gives us the basis so we can understand very clearly God's approach to man, what he gave him, and then how God uses it and God's reaction to man in the way that man took it and used it. In 1:16 it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. That's the power that gets us to salvation. Okay, it's only through the gospel. There's no other way. It's only by Jesus. And so this, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, that's the means of them to, it says here, to get to the wrath of God. God's wrath is revealed from those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's very interesting. It says here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, it says here, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So what are we talking about here? Here, Paul lays it out, and he said that God has given to all men a certain truth. Okay? And it says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, where it says, "And the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold what? The truth in unrighteousness." So God has given men the truth. All men have had the truth. But some take it and they believe the gospel and they're saved, they come into salvation. Some take that same truth and they hold it in unrighteousness. In other words, what God is saying is, it all depends on what we do with the gospel, what we do with Jesus. That's the whole question. That's the question that determines our eternity, and that's the question that determines our lot in life down here. And I'm going to show you today just how important it is how we hold the truth or have the love of the truth. Now, it says, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, why do we have the truth? How do we know we have the truth? Because in verse 18, the next verse, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So what God, the truth that God gave men, he manifested in them. He gave it to them so they could understand it, and he manifested it in them. And it says here, "For God hath showed it unto them." Now, how did he do that? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." The invisible things of God. A lot of things that God didn't write down. A lot of things that God hadn't, we didn't have any Old Testament scrolls. We didn't have the books of the New Testament. But God put it in the hearts of men from the very beginning. And it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world." That's why people that love the truth, they don't have a hard time at all believing in creation. We don't have a hard time believing in how God created the world. In fact, It's a whole lot easier to believe that God created everything by his word. He spoke it into existence. That's a whole lot easier than trying to believe that some primordial pile of soup, you know, and some amoeba got together and somehow they became dogs and cats and animals and trees and everything else. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to believe a lot of the nonsense that science tries to put off, the lies to us in the name of science. But God gave the truth to every man. And it says here, the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's his creatures. I prepared a message one time on how creatures, how all of God's creatures praise the Lord. I believe the animals praise God in their own way. I believe God gave every animal a unique voice, a way to sing, a way to chirp, a way to bark. Whatever it is, God gave every animal a unique voice, a way to praise the Lord. We don't know about it. We don't understand it right now, not that. But when we get to heaven, we might be really surprised. Yeah. When we think back about how on summer days we opened the kitchen window and we could hear the birds out there and we just thought, oh, they're just cheeping back and forth to each other. No, they were praising the Lord. Okay. It says here, being understood by the things that are made, his creatures. And this is what he gave them to understand. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Those two things God put in the heart of every man. Every man that's ever lived. They know it from nature. They're clearly seen, it says, those two things. His eternal power and Godhead. Okay? His eternal power. That means man knows that there's an eternal God somewhere. I remember years ago I was reading Margaret Mead, the famous anthropologist. She studied something like 256 different people groups back throughout history. And there were three things that she said were common to every single group she studied. And that is, number one, they all believed in a supreme power. They all believed in some type of a supreme power that ruled, made everything and ruled over the creation. They all feared fire, and they all had the self-preservation instinct. There may be more things, I don't remember, but I remember those three things she said. So they all knew there was a God. They might not have all called him by the same name, you know, but they knew there was a God, and in their own ignorance, you might say, whatever, they knew that he created everything. So, two things, his eternal power. God is eternal, and he has power. And secondly, his Godhead. What does that mean? That means God is the highest. There's no God above him. His Godhead, his supremacy. God is the ultimate. There's no other God higher than God. His Godhead, he's the head of everything in creation. Now, those two things God gave every man to know. It says here, so that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, when they knew God, see, they knew him. The Bible says so. It says they knew God. Maybe not like we know him, in a different language, maybe by a different name, but they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now here's where we see the descent of man into depravity. In Romans 1, it tells us how man went from knowing God. They knew about God, and they knew two things about him, his eternal power and his Godhead. And from there, we can see where they ended up. Now how did they do that? How did they go from knowing God to ending up in a depraved condition? Very interesting here, because it says here in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Yeah. And today, the people that don't believe in God, that believe in Satanism, that believe in all the cults, all the other Middle Eastern religions and meditation and all the rest of it, what happened? Their foolish heart was darkened. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So all these images, because they didn't want to acknowledge the real one true God, okay, and because they didn't hold him in truth, they had to start creating images and make themselves other gods. Okay, in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Gave them up. So first of all, their foolish heart was darkened. Then they became fools. Then God gave them up. Verse 25, God gave them up again unto vile affections. Okay, and in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now God gives them over completely. And so man just keeps going down and down and down as he gets darkened, his mind gets darkened, and he becomes vain, and he follows after other men and they follow after each other, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And God gives them over to reprobation. It's very interesting. I've said this before. Some people think this is being a little bit blunt, but the way I see it, there's only two kinds of people. There's believers and liars. One believes in God. They acknowledge God. That's the one that they hold the truth in righteousness, right? Okay? And the others hold the truth in unrighteousness. And they can say what they want. They can say, I'm an atheist. You know, I don't believe in a God. Or they can say, I'm an agnostic, I really don't know. Or they can call themselves any number of names. But I think what it boils down to, according to Romans 1, is there's believers and there's liars. Because it says they knew in their heart, they knew God. Now, to me, when you know something and you deny it, I always was brought up, that's a lie. Okay? So it says here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all of that. And I read all that, okay? And it says here, okay. Now, goes through the whole list, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the way sin is. Sin's never content to just act out by itself. It always wants to take somebody else with it. Yeah. Drunks don't usually like to sit and drink alone. They want somebody else to drink with them. Worked with a young man one time, and alcoholic. He told me, he said, when I was 8 years old, my dad poured liquor down my throat. I was his drinking buddy. He turned me into his drinking buddy. Yeah. I'm sure you know of things like that, but it says here, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Here he's saying, do you really think that if God judges all these sins and judges all of this that in the list we mentioned previously there, he said, do you really think that if God judges all that and judges those that do that, you think you're going to be able to do it and somehow get by with it? No. Okay. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Yeah. The riches of God. God is very rich to us in some ways that we don't think about often. His goodness. Okay. Sometimes we think about that. We see what God's provided for us and all the comforts that we have, feeding us, giving us air to breathe and shelter and clothes and all that. And, you know, beautiful days, the sun in the summer and like that, and starry nights and, yeah, beautiful sunsets, sunrises. Yeah. The goodness of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Usually wicked people don't think about how patient God is being with them. Usually they don't think about what God could do to them, but he's not doing it to them. Yeah. Yeah. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve to get. Yeah. But they don't think about that, okay? It says here, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So they can't see that. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. All right. So here God lays out just how it works. And when people turn to him or when they don't. And the amazing thing is, it says here, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. That's what they have. Hard and impenitent hearts. It says, but that unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. So God gave it to them and they don't obey it. They're contentious. They don't obey it. They try to justify what they do. Okay, well, you saw what it is. Okay. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, let's take a look here at someone who was disobedient and rebellious toward God. Okay, here's a wicked one that held the truth in unrighteousness. In Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now he said, who's the Lord? I know not the Lord. According to Romans 1, God put it in his heart. Just as he puts it in everybody's heart, who the Lord is, who God is. And I think most people would probably still believe in him if somebody didn't get a hold of him and mess with him in these institutions of lower learning, you know, called universities. Yeah. So Pharaoh says, you know, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In Exodus 7:3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Get this. Here's why God's doing it. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. God uses hard-hearted people to get glory upon. In fact, later he said, I will get glory upon Pharaoh, or meaning by Pharaoh, by his example, what I do to him. Now, in Exodus 7:3, by the way, just peradventure that any of you might think that, you know, it's not fair that God hardens somebody's heart. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt. Now, but Pharaoh will not harden. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart initially. Pharaoh already had a hard heart. He had an attitude towards God, because two chapters previously, in chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? He had a total disregard and a disdain for God from the beginning. Yeah. God does not harden righteous people's hearts. God takes those that have turned away from him. Remember, in the beginning, what we're talking about. They what? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. God takes those kind of people, and then he hardens their heart. They've already turned against him. But God will use them as signs oftentimes. Okay? And he says here, I may lay my hand upon Egypt. And he says, by great judgments. Psalm 94:20 says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Yeah. We can't have fellowship with that type of thing. That's unrighteousness, okay? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So now we're seeing what the fruit of holding the truth in unrighteousness is. Okay? Proverbs 1:29 says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So we're talking about the love of the truth, but there's another group that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay? In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So even when he wrote this back then, he was saying Antichrists are coming. He's saying it's the last time. In God's economy, in the whole scheme of things, it's the last time. God's not bound by time as we know it. But what he was saying here is, we're living in those days. Be prepared, be ready. Now, if we look at it today, in our day, can we see that we are so much closer than they were? The Bible says, behold, it's at the doors. It's right there. And we're living in these days. So we're living in these days where we see how wickedness has increased on the earth, and we see how the devil has tried to pervert everything God made good, the truth that he gave men. He got them to hold it in unrighteousness, and then he corrupted them. Man, wouldn't it be awful to serve the devil? Because he throws everybody under the bus that he can get his hands on. He corrupts them, and then he trashes them. Yeah, it's really sad. I talked to a young lady the other day in a store. It's amazing how God will give you opportunity if you'll take it. I was in a store. I bought something, and I went to pay for it, took my card, stuck it in the reader. I tapped it first, nothing happened. Stuck it in the reader, nothing happened. A window kept saying, you know, is this the right purchase, or, you know, is this the right value for what you charge and all that? Well, they hadn't even charged anything yet. It was frozen up. I thought it was neat because God gave me the time to talk to this gal. So I looked at her, and I'll say her name was June. And so here she was pierced up, and she looked kind of punk goth, if you know what I mean. She looked goth and then a little bit punkish. And anyway, so I talked to her, and I saw on her name tag her name. So I said, well, hello, June. How are you today? And she said, I'm doing fine. And you? I said, oh, I'm doing pretty well myself, I guess. And so we started the transaction, but it froze up. And so she's standing there. And I said to her, I said, here. And I pulled a tract out of my pocket. And I said, let me give you something. Maybe you could take that and read it when you have a chance. I think you might like it. And so she looks at it. She starts looking at it. And I said, it's a gospel tract. I said, you know, it can tell you how you can go to heaven. And so anyway, then she backs off. And pretty soon, this lady comes over to reset the machine and all that. And so while this lady's coming down the stairs and coming down to come over and do that, I said to her, I said, you know, I said, that's got some real good information in it. I said, because I got off the track when I was younger. I got in with the wrong crowd. And I said, it was bad news. A lot of them died early. And I said, if I hadn't gotten saved when I did, I might not be here today. That's how bad it was. I said, that really changed my life. Now, we were talking about in Sunday school, you know, how to give a 15-minute testimony to somebody, you know, to have a little bit of a quick testimony you can give. So depending on the situation, I say something like that. Anyway, and so the lady came over and she was trying to reset it, and that took a minute. And so she said, oh, well, she said, I don't think I'm interested. She said, because I don't believe in God. She said, I'm a Satanist. I just joined the Church of Satan. And I said, oh, you did? I said, oh. And I said, why is that? She says, well, I used to go to a Christian, Christian meaning just generic, you know. I used to go to a Christian church, she said, but they did some things that were not very nice to little girls or, you know, to young kids, and they got in a lot of trouble. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And she said, yeah, so I just decided I'd, you know, go to this other church. She said, and we talked a little bit, but she ended up saying this. She said, you know, every church I've ever been to, she said, it's all about what you're supposed to do for everybody else and help them. She said, but I like the Satan church, the Satanist church, because their motto is you come first. You have to be happy. Do what's best for you. Isn't that Satan's lie? You're God. You're your own God. You deserve to be worshiped. You deserve to have your way. You deserve to have everybody fall down and, you know, do obeisance to you. And so she said, I like that a lot better. She says, I'm happier now because I'm first and I make sure that everything's okay for me. And I said, oh. And what was it she said? I was going to tell you. She said something else. I said, oh, I said, well, can your religion, that's what it was, I said, can your religion get you to heaven? And she said, I don't really want to go there. I said, you don't? She said, no. She said, because we believe in an above and a below. That's what she called it. You know, Satan won't call it by the harsh terms. He changes all the names so it sounds innocuous. But she said, we believe in above and a below. And she said, but I really don't want to go to either one of those because I don't want to be happy all the time and I don't want to be sad all the time. She said, so I want to go to purgatory. And I said, oh, really? I said, that's interesting. I said, do you know that purgatory was an invention of the Catholic Church? I said, nowhere in the Bible does it mention purgatory. There's really no such place as purgatory. And she said, well, I just don't want to go to either one of those others and have to be happy all the time or sad all the time. And anyway, so then the gal was getting the card reader fixed. So we continued on. She rang it up and like that. But I said to her, I said, I hope you'll read that. I said, maybe we can talk again sometime. I'd like to. And she just nodded at me. But she was miserable. You know, at one point she told me she'd been abused when she was a girl and when she was younger. But I thought, she's got no idea what the devil's going to do to her and how she'll be abused by him. And it'll be far worse than any so-called Christian church. Yeah. But that's the lies that Satan tells. Now, we saw here, for it says, for it is the last time. And as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. And believe me, Satan's got his minions out there all over trying to snag people. And it doesn't matter what he uses. Satan could care less whether, you know, he uses alcohol, drugs, whether he uses theft. You know, it doesn't matter. Pride, avarice, greed, you know, anything. But Satan will use whatever he can to get his hooks in somebody and try to destroy them. And that's what we're seeing around us now, a lot of. And that's why we're seeing society just implode and go downhill. Okay? Now, I want to say this. The first thing I said was the wicked hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? Now, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, for the righteous to hold it, we have to be trained. We have to learn. Okay? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is interesting because I drove a bus for years, Shelbyville, and I noticed on my high school route, one day I was just kind of mentally taking a little survey of all the kids on my bus. Didn't go to church, weren't brought up in church, parents didn't go to church. In fact, I never thought I'd meet it. I met a kid, I had a kid on my bus, and he had never seen a Bible. Never. I mean, oh, he'd probably seen the books. He knew what a Bible was. He knew it was a religious book. But he had no clue as to really who Jesus was. He didn't know anything about the Bible. But, so, the Bible says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that children will always go down the straight and narrow and do exactly what they're supposed to do. No, you know that. As kids grow up and they get out here and they want to, you know, they get enamored with the world and they want to try this and try that and everything else. And there's periods in all of our lives when we've all done it, you know. We've gone out there and we've hit the skids and we've gone off in the weeds one way or another, you know. But what does it say? It says when he is old, he will not depart from it. That means there will come a point when a young person gets a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of knowledge, and with God working on them and the help of godly parents and families and influences, he'll see that's the truth. And then he'll come back to it. And it says, then he won't depart from it. When he's old and he's got some wisdom, he'll realize that's it. Unfortunately, we have to go out and get kicked around in the world by the devil a while before we realize that. Okay. Proverbs 25:4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. We're all sinners. There are none of us in here. I don't think there's anybody in here that's not a sinner. Okay? So, but it says God will teach us. So it's important that we put our kids in the way. You know, when, oh, who was it? The servant, Jacob sent his servant out to get a bride for his son, Isaac. And his servant left and he went back to where the kinfolk were. And he saw Rebekah. And he knelt down and he prayed and thanked God. He said, I being in the way the Lord led me. You put yourself out there, and if you'll let God, he'll lead you. If you turn to Satan, oh, he'll lead you too. But it says here that good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So it's our job to make sure that we help with in every case that we can to kind of guide the sinners in the way that they should go where the Lord can teach them. And that's what we do by bringing our kids to Sunday school and church. That's what we do by being a member of a church, a good church, a Bible-believing church, a scripture-practicing church. Because we put ourselves in the way, we're all sinners, so God can teach us. Okay? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Okay? So here it's saying that if we fear the Lord will teach us in the way that he chooses for us to go. All right? Let me give you another example here. We talked about Pharaoh a little bit. Let's look in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, if you want to follow along, you can. We're going to be in here for a little bit. And you remember, I'm not going to go back with read the whole thing about Nebuchadnezzar, but you remember that Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud king in Babylon, and they had the royal feast, and in the midst of the feast, the hand of God wrote on the wall. If you remember, it wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that night, the Lord pronounced his judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. So in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, it says, all this came upon... See, now he's going to teach. We just talked about God teaching sinners. Keep that in mind. Here's an example of God. He's going to teach Nebuchadnezzar something. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. Okay, 7 years. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So, the judgment was pronounced on Nebuchadnezzar, and it says here, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Interesting. When you look towards God, when you look to heaven, your understanding returns. He says here, yes, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God said he'd teach him. He said he'd teach sinners. It's exactly what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He says here, At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Interesting. God deposed him from the throne, drove him out into the wilderness. He became like an animal, and everyone departed from him. No one followed him or worshiped him, honored him. And then God taught him a lesson. And when he realized who God was and God's power and his authority, his Godhead, when he realized that, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Sounds like God humbled him. He taught him. I think this is amazing. I think this is absolutely amazing, because over the years I've seen things happen. And just one, for example, you remember Richard Nixon with Watergate. That toppled him. And he was impeached, driven out of office. Yeah. Now, did he ever come back? No. He didn't come back into office. He didn't regain his position. He didn't regain his power and his glory like he had before. The respect of everybody in Congress and the nation? No, it didn't happen. But when God's involved and can teach somebody, God can do that. So he took Belshazzar, who was a wicked king at first, and God taught him a lesson. But he learned to look to God, and he learned that there is a God in heaven that rules over all men. And he sets up whom he will and pulls down whom he will. Okay? What I'm trying to say is this. It's so important. Instead of us having to go through what Nebuchadnezzar went through, wouldn't it be much better if we could learn when we're young? Wouldn't it be much better if we didn't have to go through those things? So the important thing is, when we're young and when our children are young, we should spare ourselves and our children the agony that Nebuchadnezzar suffered. You know, it's always much better to learn vicariously. Learn from somebody else, watch what they did and see the problems and all, and learn from their mistakes. You know, people say, you know, don't reinvent the wheel. It's the same thing with punishment. You know, why should I have to go through everything you went through to learn a lesson? If I can just watch and see what you went through and learn from it, it's far easier learning. And it's faster. And sometimes you can go on and you can learn a whole lot more in your lifetime than spending years and years in prison, jail, wherever, you know, if you can just learn the lesson a little quicker and be on down the road. So, an example I thought of this for training children, it's so important, is when our boys were born, when they were little, when John was just born, my wife got a little Gideon Bible, little New Testament, pocket testament, you know, that they hand out. And she put it in John's crib. And it was there all the time, from the time he was a baby, till he got old enough to get a bigger Bible. And she used to say to him, "Is that the Bible? That's God's word. That's God's word. That's the Bible." Said that to him all the time. I thank God for a good wife. She said, "I want him to grow up loving that Bible and always knowing that's God's word." And he used to take his Bible and he'd hug it. And she said, "Oh, do you love your Bible? Do you love your Bible?" "Yeah. God loves you." Yeah. See, teach them while they're young. Train them to hold the truth in righteousness. That's the important thing, okay? We can do that. It's our job to do that. We've got to do that to protect our kids. We do it with the rallies. The rallies are a phenomenal thing. They're a wonderful thing that our church has that we're involved in and all. A lot of churches don't have rallies like that, where our kids can go and they can do scripture memory and sword drills and the different things that they do there and what they learn. It's amazing. And all of the scriptures that they memorize. I mean, it just blows my mind that I think last year, if I'm not mistaken, I think somebody memorized 150 scriptures last year. Two sets of 75 scriptures. That's absolutely amazing in 1 year. And I think there was somebody in here. Who in here did 75? Did somebody in here do 75? You how many? 100? Awesome. There you go right there. 100 scriptures. Yeah. Now, I don't think that she's going to be listening to the devil very soon. And if she does, think of what all she's got, that store of truth, saying, no, this isn't right, this is false, don't believe it. And all those scriptures come flooding into her mind. It's like I said, those poor kids on my bus. I drove home that day crying because I was thinking, they don't have anything to come back to. Like the old black preacher down south, John Jasper, that said, you can't come back from where you ain't never been. You know? And those kids, they never got it. So what are they going to do? What are they going to go back to? Nothing. And that's why the suicide rate's climbing in schools now. And all the problems that we have in society. We have scripture memorization. Regular attendance. Moms and dads, bring your kids. Have them here every time. Don't bring them to the front door, drop them off, and you go get breakfast. No. You be here with them and show them by example. The right friends. Make sure you have the right friends. Kids are smart. You know, they see right through real fast. They see through this thing, don't do what I do, you do what I say. No, kids see through that immediately. Yeah. What about separation? That's a topic that we don't hear much preached on anymore. Separation. All the way up out of Egypt, the children of Israel, God said, separate yourselves from among them. And he put a distance between the heathen tribes of the land and the children of Israel. He said, you're a peculiar treasure unto me. And we're supposed to be separated. We're not supposed to be like the world. There's supposed to be a difference. They're supposed to see that we're different. And why should we be ashamed of it? We serve the one true God. Yeah. Now, here's the important part. Okay. And here's where I want to tie it all in. And I want to show you how terribly, terribly important this is. The love of the truth. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now we're going to watch this word. This word deceive is going to come up a lot here. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be treated of all hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's interesting. So he's telling them what's going to happen. Jesus, when they took him out to show him the Temple Mount and all the buildings and everything, and Jesus started talking to him, telling him about the end of the world, how it's going to be when it comes. And he mentions here in three places, deceive, deceive, deceive. One of the key notes, the hallmarks of the end times is going to be deceit. In a much worse way than most of us have ever thought about. Okay. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. That's a phenomenal statement. Let me read that again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's how bad it's going to be. God has to shorten the days so that all men don't perish. He said here, then if any man say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you? I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that means the Holy Spirit will be here, and the Holy Spirit will restrain or let, allow, until he be taken out of the way. And when the saints are taken up in the rapture, then the salt's gone from the earth. Okay. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let me read that again. Even in him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It wasn't until recently that I saw this, that I put these scriptures together, and I realized, you know, the narrow way, there's going to be few that go in thereat, but the broad way, many. Why? Because they developed not a love for the truth. Do you see how important it is that we bring our kids up right? Do you see how important it is that we stay in the Word, that we stay in the Bible, we stay with the truth? Because not only the days have to be shortened or else no man would survive. That's how bad it's going to be. And it says here that the Antichrist will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Anybody that doesn't love the truth, want the truth and love the truth and embrace it, he's going to come and deceive them. It'll be snatched away from you. You know the parable of the sower and the tares and the seed and all that, and the tares all grew up around it? Yeah. If we don't have a love for the truth, we're not going to make it. Yeah. Because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, now get this, I had not seen this before, not really realized this. God shall send them strong delusion. There's already going to be a lot of delusion in the world. A lot of people deceived, deluded. And then God's going to seal their doom. Those that didn't love him. The same way he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh already made up his mind that he didn't have any use for God. He hated God. God said, okay, now I'll take you and I'll use you as an example. But you're done. God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, in Romans 1, it tells about that. It gives that descent, and it says, you know, and they believed a lie, and God turned them over to, God gave them up. And he keeps saying, God gave them up, God gave them up, and finally he turned them over to a reprobate mind, where they didn't know the truth, and they couldn't believe the truth, and they were easily deceived. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means let him be accursed. Let him be cursed of God. Maranatha means because the Lord cometh. But for the saved, may we say with the psalmist in Psalm 40:11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Yeah. God will not withhold his loving kindness from them that love him. And thy truth continually preserve me. You know, we're not Calvinists. We don't have to worry about hanging on. We don't have to worry about the perseverance of the saints and all that. We've got a lot of help. It says right here, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Faithful is he who hath started a work in us, who shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, if I didn't love the truth, I wouldn't know that. I wouldn't have that scripture to cling to. Psalm 119:43 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I'm at the point where all I want to do is I want to stay steadfast. And someday, probably soon, maybe a lot sooner than we realize, I just want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. It's very interesting. I was looking in the hymn book last night, and Psalm 47 is a hymn that I don't know if we've ever sung it in here, but 47 is a hymn written by John R. Rice. It's a beautiful hymn, and I used to sing it at a church I went to, but it says, let the sun shine again in my heart. Just listen to these words a minute, and then I'll close. I remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessing so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. And then the chorus, let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Then how sweet were the scriptures, they spoke to me daily, how they guided my steps, but my zeal did not last. And the sweet place of prayer, where I met with my Savior, I neglected, and soon my joys were all past. And then the chorus. Verse 3, oh, how I loved well to walk in the way with God's children, when we met with glad heart in a fellowship sweet. But the pull of the flesh and some worldly companions in the paths of sin's pleasure attracted my feet. And then the chorus, verse 4. Lord, I come now again for forgiveness and blessing. As thy penitent child, I am seeking thy peace. For the blood paid my debt, and thy spirit within me bids me come to my Father, my wandering to cease. Let the sun shine again. Let the flowers bloom again. Stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.